appreciate your help this morning. All right, before we turn to the Word of God, let's talk again to the God of the Word. Father, as we turn now to your Word, we pray that you'd open the eyes of our hearts, open our understanding, send your Holy Spirit to enlighten us, that we might see the truth and apply it in our lives in a way that will please you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, last Sunday, we asked the question, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? Because, you know, people are confused sometimes. There's a lot of different people and movements out there that say we're Christian, but they look very different. So what's a Christian? So I gave a simple definition that I'd come across, and here it is. A Christian is a surrendered and transformed person who loves God and loves others. Isn't that a good kind of simple summary? What a Christian is, what the Bible says. We learn from the life of Simon Peter the process that a person goes through to get to the point of surrendering to Jesus Christ. Let me just review them. First of all, we saw that Peter really wasn't that interested. It was disinterest. And then he had doubt. But that led to belief and then repentance from his sin of unbelief. And then finally, to surrender to Jesus Christ. If you weren't here, I encourage you to download it or listen to it on the church's website, lakesidecob.org. It's there if you'd like to listen or share it. Now, I've mentioned before that I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. That's me on the left there. Okay. And my dad was a pastor. And he was the godliest man I knew. When I was little, I can remember going looking for him and finding him in their bedroom on his knees praying with his Bible open in front of them. When I'd be playing on the floor in the living room after breakfast, my mother would be sitting at the table with her Bible open, reading her Bible. As a small child and then as a schoolboy, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. But my Christianity was cultural. It was my family's faith. I grew up, as it were, on my parents' religion. But then as a high school student, and yes, that is a picture of me, okay? As a high school student, I began to think about my faith. I went to youth rallies. I remember going to a conference where I was challenged to live for God. And I heard, and I've shared this before, I've heard this statement, the world is waiting to see a man or a woman fully committed to Jesus Christ. Will you be that one? And I was like, yes, I want that to be me, Lord. I want that to be me. After 11th grade, I spent an entire summer as a camp counselor at a Christian camp called Camp Hallowasa, where they got their name from that song, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Camp Hallowasa. And through the pastors and missionary speakers, God got my attention. I saw that God could use me to lead someone else to Christ, too. I actually changed eternity for somebody. And I got so excited about that. I was like, wow, God can use me. It changed my life, and I wanted to live completely for God every day. Well, then, at the beginning of 12th grade, I went back to high school and went to the normal social things we had. Anybody remember Battle of the Bands back in the 60s? Yeah, that was a big event, you know, at the high school. All these bands show up and play the rock and roll music. And I went and I walked out. What had changed? My heart had changed. The music no longer appealed to me, the dancing and all the activity there. And when a person comes to Christ, God changes them, doesn't he? From the inside out. It wasn't somebody telling me I had to leave. It was on the inside of me. God had changed me. Has Jesus changed you? Has Jesus changed you? Many people call themselves Christian, but what is a Christian? Well, here's our definition again. A Christian is a surrendered and a transformed person who loves God and loves others. Is that you? Is that me? You've probably heard about people coming to Christ and then overnight people see a big change and a difference in their life. Their language changes. Their habits change. Their priorities change. And it's obvious. And in fact, that's the story of some of you sitting here today, isn't it? Whether we want to admit it or not, there are people in churches today all across America whose lives are no different than non-believers. If you were to watch them during the week, their behavior, their lifestyle, even their language, isn't that much different from the non-Christians around them. But then Sunday, they're in church. And they look like the Christians around them. And they sound like the Christians around them. Someone coined the term chameleon Christian to describe those kind of people. What's a chameleon? It's this amazing little lizard that it's able to change its body's appearance to match its surroundings. And a chameleon Christian spiritually does the same thing. When they're with non-believers, you can't tell the difference. And when they're with Christians, you can't tell the difference. But in fact, they may not be much of a Christian at all. How's that possible? Well, the answer is in the Bible. Such a person is a hearer of the word, but not a doer. They're a fake. They may have gone to church all their lives, but as we saw last week, they never completely surrendered to Christ. You know, Jesus never hid from his disciples what it would cost to follow him. The Apostle Paul also confirmed this when he said, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." I told you I trusted Christ as my personal Savior as a child. But then I spent the next 14 years of my life trying to find myself. I like this picture. It's like an eggshell and the chick is out trying to find itself. Well, that's what I was trying to do the next 14 years. I'm trying to figure out who I am, right? Isn't that what kids do? Trying to find ourselves. But since surrendering to Jesus, now I'm trying to get over myself. And I know that's a struggle you probably have faced. And I know that it's only through the transforming power of God's word working through me that I am becoming a true Christ follower. Not just a Christian in name only. Of course, for me, that means something because that's my name, right? If you don't remember anything else, remember this. The Bible wasn't given to us for our information. It was given to us for our transformation. Do you get that? It wasn't just given to us for information. It's exciting. There's a lot of neat stuff in there. And I remember as a teenager getting excited about finding answers to my questions. But it wasn't just for my information. It was given for my transformation. So let me ask you again. How did Jesus change you? Being a Christ follower means that you walk as Jesus walked. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Now, that doesn't mean put sandals on. You can if you want to. But it means to live as he lived. Christians are transformed people. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." When we walk as Jesus did, when we live daily in God's presence, we'll see changes in our lives. And this transformation comes in at least three areas I want to touch on quickly this morning. First, a Christ follower has a transformed mind. A transformed mind. The Bible says a Christ follower, his mind is changed by God. Maybe Romans 8, verses 6 to 13, I'd like to read that with you, and it'll be on the screen. The Bible says the mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But he says, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And then in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, those famous verses that many of us memorized, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. That's another word for saying you surrender to him, right? Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. That's the transformation that God brings about in our hearts and lives. Now, I've been a pastor for 35 years, okay? One thing I've noticed is that, well, it's more than that now, probably more like 40. One thing I've noticed is that many people's minds are like garbage dumps. It's the place they dump their past failures, bad information, the remnants of broken relationships. It's the place where they dump broken things, failed things, things they've covered up in their lives. They aren't fully devoted followers of Christ because they won't allow God to clean up their dump. They may be saved, they know they're loved by God, but they always seem to experience spiritual defeat. They expect God to bless their lives, and yet they treat their mind as a landfill of garbage from the past. What's the solution? The solution is to realize how much you're hindered by these things and then get into God's Word, believe it, and allow the Holy Spirit to deal with these issues that short-circuit God's blessing in your life. And he forgives us. Isn't that wonderful? He forgives us. Following Jesus is not a quick fix to our problems. It's taken a whole life up to this point to get into the mess we're in. That's what status quo means. You know, the mess we're in. It's Latin for that. It's taken your whole life to get here. It might take a little while to get out of that. We need to take time to study God's Word and apply biblical principles to our problems. It means spending quality, interrupted time with God in prayer, in the Word. When you let God take out the garbage, he will fully cleanse you and make you, the Bible says, whiter than snow. Because when God cleans you, your mind will no longer be a garbage dump. The Holy Spirit becomes the housekeeper of our mind, and if you let him, he'll take the trash out every day. So the gift of a transformed mind comes as we hide God's Word in our hearts and communicate with him in prayer. Secondly, a Christ follower has a transformed heart. A transformed heart. The Bible says that God will give us a new heart. In Ezekiel 36:26, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The New Testament affirms this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, the King James says, a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So let me ask you, what kind of heart do you have? It's time to stop blaming others for our failures and our own behavior. People say, well, look at what you made me do. Or they'll say, the devil made me do it. No, I don't think so. We need to admit our own role and our own behavior. We don't want to admit what's in our own hearts. And it's not until we admit an evil heart and confess our sin and surrender to God that he forgives us. He gives us a new heart. Remember what Jesus said. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In biblical language, the heart is the center of the human spirit. Out of the heart, it says, springs our emotions, our thoughts, our actions, our courage. In Proverbs 4:23, it's called the wellspring of life. That's where our life comes from, the heart. Jesus said, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Chuck Swindoll once said that your mouth is kind of like a bucket that goes down into the well of your heart and brings out and pours forth on the world what is already there. Someone else said, if you kick a bucket, what's in it spills out, right? Dwight Pentecost writes about this idea of radical Christian living or true discipleship. He sums it up in three words: curious, convinced, and committed. These are all issues of the heart. A disciple of Jesus Christ is curious. He or she listens to what Jesus said through his word, investigates the truth of Scripture, and claims God's claims on his life or her life. A disciple of Jesus Christ is convinced or convicted of sin in their life through God's word and makes the necessary lifestyle changes to obey God. They'll live by the standard of biblical Christianity. A disciple of Jesus Christ is committed to the teaching, the proclamation, and the personal application of God's word in their life. As Rick Warren has said, you only believe the part of the Bible that you what? Do. You only believe the part of the Bible that you actually do. A study conducted several years ago concluded that just 1 out of 10 evangelical Christians live different than non-Christians. 10%. 1 out of 10. And the real problem is the heart. Churches are spoon-feeding Christians all this wonderful Bible knowledge, but information doesn't transform your heart. We can't teach heart transformation to people. We can teach doctrine. We can teach theology. But a change of heart can only be produced through the working of God's Holy Spirit in us. Unfortunately, many people today have allowed the busyness of life to keep them from living abundant, joy-filled, passionate lives for Christ. Isn't that kind of one of the hallmarks of life in the 21st century? We're busy, 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 busy. Yeah. I read about a logger who was so busy cutting logs that he failed to take time to sharpen his saw. He told himself repeatedly that he needed to stop and sharpen it, but he continued to cut anyway. And at the end of the day, he sat exhausted next to a sizable pile of unsawed logs. He knew that the more he cut, the duller the blade became. He wasn't stupid. He knew that the saw needed sharpening, but he was so busy he couldn't bring himself to stop and sharpen the saw because it takes time to do that. How many of us are like that man? That logger. For most of us, the pursuits of life can keep us from maintaining our faith. I'll spend time in the Bible tomorrow. Lord, we'll talk tomorrow. I got to get this done today. If we're going to maintain spiritual health and grow in our spiritual lives, we need to experience a radical transformation of our hearts. The only way is to get close to Jesus. Get close to him and stay there. If you've had a heart transformation, you want to grow in your faith and you'll want to become a Christ follower. The Bible calls that a disciple. What is a disciple? Warren Wiersbe describes discipleship as a process of self-denial. To deny yourself does not mean to deny things, he says. It means to give yourself wholly to Christ and share in his shame and his death. Dan Riemenschneider, an instructor with the Missionary Church, said this about discipleship. He said, discipleship is like the generation gap. We often tell our kids to grow up. They can't grow up. They need mentoring. They can't grow up because they've never been there before. We as parents have been there. The goal is not for them to grow up, but for us to become like them and show them how. That's what Jesus did. He became like us to show us how. Isn't that good? He became like us to show us how. If you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then we're on a spiritual journey. Maybe we're not where we ought to be, but we're all on this journey together. And our goal on this journey is to ask the question, what's next, Lord? What do you want me to do next? And then do it. You say, well, Brother Becker, why are you talking about this? Because the church is to be, someone said it's to be like a factory producing followers of Christ. It's not to be a warehouse for believers, you know. Folks, listen, transformation doesn't happen by trying harder. It happens by getting closer, living closer, and staying close to Jesus. All right, so first, we have a transformed mind. Second of all, we have a transformed heart. Finally, a true Christian has a transformed lifestyle. A transformed lifestyle. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we need to work with God to see our lives transformed. Listen to what Paul writes to Christians. He says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." He has later in Colossians 3, he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed," which is idolatry. "Because of these," he says, "the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Therefore," he says, "as God's dearly loved chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Wow, we could solve a lot of problems if we would just do that, couldn't we? What about your lifestyle? I mentioned earlier that for the first 14 years of my Christian life, I spent it trying to find myself, and then since then I've been trying to get over myself. Mm-hmm. Folks, self is the biggest obstacle to serving Jesus Christ in your life and mine. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." I find it interesting that those who cry, "Lord, Lord," in that verse were obviously the ones who thought they were all right. They knew the right words to say. They knew the right lingo, right? They called themselves Jesus' followers. Their speech had been transformed, but their hearts had not yet. Their lifestyles and their minds remained untouched by the power and cleansing of a holy God. Being a disciple of Christ means having a transformed lifestyle. It's not just talking the talk, but it's walking the walk. Let me ask you today, if you would say, "Maybe I know my lifestyle isn't what it ought to be," then how do you reconcile your lifestyle with your commitment to follow Jesus Christ? What would he tell you to do? Would you do it? The Bible tells us to put off our former lifestyle, to put to death whatever belongs to our old nature. It says you once walked in these ways, but now you're to get rid of those things in our life. There was a pastor who had breakfast with a church planting missionary who was a missionary to what we would call the persecuted parts of our world, where Christianity is not welcomed, where Christians suffer. He asked the missionary what the main difference was between Christians here in America and Christians in the persecuted parts of the world. The missionary wasted no time in responding. He said, "Here in the United States of America, we talk about commitment, but in persecuted countries, they talk about sacrifice." It is common for Christians in the persecuted part of the world to literally give their lives for Christ. But we only talk about dedication or commitment to Christ. Folks, we may never be asked to die for him, but he does expect us to live for him. So what have we seen today? A disciple will have a transformed what? Mind, a transformed heart, and a transformed lifestyle. That's what the Bible says. So how do we apply this? Well, Jesus helps us again in Luke chapter 14. He tells us we're to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. The cross was an especially cruel form of punishment invented by the Romans. When a criminal was forced to carry his cross to a place of execution, It was commonly known that this person was saying goodbye to everything and everyone that they had known. There could be no turning or coming back. And Jesus uses this illustration to show us that following him demands the same kind of farewell to our own will and desires as we commit ourselves to him. You know, when we live our lives our way, we're going to fail every single time. But if we live our lives God's way, we will succeed. But I need to warn you that to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ puts a target on your back, okay? Because we have an enemy. The Bible warns us that Satan will attack you. You need to be alert and stay close to Jesus. Now, some of you here today may not be fully committed to follow Jesus. We're glad you come. We hope that you will let us minister to you and to your family. But if you're here and you're hurting, we love you right where you are in life. But there are some of you where you've been here a long time. And it's time to take the step to making a difference. Some of you at the level where you've become involved comfortably and it's easy, but that's not a fully committed believer. But that's where some of you may be right now. But to be truly committed and connected to Christ for who he is and who he wants us to be in the church, we need to go to where we are not just willing to benefit from the message or to contribute comfortably, but we're willing to give our lives to it. That's not just being a good church member, but it's being a daily, 365 days a year, fully committed follower of Christ. What did Jesus say? He said, we're to love the Lord our God with 50% of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. No. He said, all. All. Folks, I want to challenge you today to get off the bench and to get in the game for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being honest with us. What it would cost, what it would take to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And for saying that it's not for everyone. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts, those of us who are here, those of us who do name the name of Christ, that you would challenge our hearts to live for Jesus every day, as fully committed followers of Christ. That you would transform our hearts, our minds, and our lifestyles, so that when other people see us, they wouldn't just see us, they would see Jesus living through us, that he might get the honor and the praise and the glory. That we might speak the words that he would speak and point others to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.